Thank you. You may be seated. Our Father God in heaven, we come to you this morning and we do say thank you for the cross. Lord God, we look out across this country today, across our landscape, and we wonder what's happened in the last couple of hundred years that we have strayed so far from you. And as we wonder, Father, we look at the society that we have become, strained far away from our moorings, our roots. Part of it's the fault of the church, Lord, because we haven't taken your word to our hearts. We've not been the students that maybe we should have or could have been. And so, Father, as we come to you today, we remember those songs and we do thank you for the cross. We thank you that our sins have been washed away and we've been cleansed and made new in the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. As we come to you today, Father, and come to look at your word, I ask that you would open our minds, give us understanding, encourage us with those things we know, and help us, Father, as we learn and absorb things that maybe we didn't know before. Little things in your word that we've read many times, but just haven't seen. And Lord, thank you for those who are gifted in the languages, the Hebrew and the Greek, that they might help us to better understand the little nuances of your word that are so critical for our faith and understanding. As we come today, Father, we want to be good students, that our lives might begin to reflect the glory of your Son. And to that end, we pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we started the book of Philippians. If you were with us last week, I reminded you that it was on that very day, January 7th, in the year 2007, that we also started the book of Philippians 11 years ago. And so we had an introduction to Philippians. And I mentioned we spent most of our time last week on the word that's translated servant in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, servants of God. And we looked at that word doulos, and we spent some time on it because it's important for our understanding, as we did some words in the diligence of discipleship. It's important for our understanding that we recognize what that word meant in Paul's day, in Paul's language, because we had a clash of cultures that was going on in Paul's day. He was trained and schooled in the best of the Hebrew studies, the Hebrew philosophers and the Hebrew theologians. And what was the clash was the Greek culture proposed by Alexander the Great some 300 years before Christ, had invaded the Jewish culture. And Alexander wanted one government, one economy, one culture. But then the Greeks were overtaken by the Romans, and so now we have the Roman culture imposing its will and its language. And so these words are in turmoil, and it's really important that we understand our first approach to Scripture is, what did the author say in his language to his first audience? And I wanted us to remember that because I asked you in your mind, instead of using a screen to project a picture, which kind of locks your imagination, you know, there's a lot more that can be done with radio advertising than with television advertising. Because television restricts your imagination to the screen. Radio advertising does not. And so I asked you last week, if you'll remember, when I say the word slave, what comes to your mind? And perhaps it's the movie Roots, about the black Americans who are chained. Or perhaps another, you know, I mentioned a butler in the United Kingdom in his tux and waiting on the family. But whatever it is that pops to your mind when I say the word slave, probably is not what Paul meant when he used the word servants. And if we're going to understand the Scriptures, we have to understand who the audience was, what the language was, and what that word meant. And so we looked at that word as it's used in the Old Testament, in the Jewish culture, And then we compared that with what it meant in the New Testament in Paul's culture. And we found that the biblical use of this word can be a position of honor. Yes, it's true. The slave, the servant, and in this case probably the best is a bondservant because he's a servant by choice, has no rights of their own. They do not have rights as to what time they get up, as to what they eat, as to what they do during the day, as to when they go to bed. This is all told to them by the master. And they do not have the right, or they are not given the opportunity for freedom of expression. Now, this is not the Greek usage of the term, but it is Paul's culture, and that's who he's writing to in that clash of cultures. But this bondservant, according to the Hebrew culture and according to Paul's culture in first century Jerusalem and where he's planting these churches in Philippi up on the northern part of the Mediterranean there, in Paul's understanding, this is a position that has some honor to it because he is servant to, for example, the King of Kings. And we mentioned some people last week that we might equate this to in our minds to help us forget about that person in chains and stocks. And I mentioned to you two people in particular. Number one, Sarah Sanders, the one that does the press conference for President Trump. And I also mentioned Kellyanne Conway, who's on his staff. Both of these women are well-spoken, they're very articulate, they're very bright, and they can handle the opposition that comes to President Trump in just a moment's notice. And so because of that, at least in my eyes, whether a person likes President Trump or not really isn't part of the discussion. What those two women are very articulate, and they have a position of some high standing in our society, but they could be equated when Paul says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, servants of God. And so this is what we should condition our mind to think, that this is a person of some honor, not because they themselves are worthy of the honor, but because the one for whom they speak is worthy of honor. And again, regardless of what they think of the President of the United States, the office itself. You know, many of us are in favor of President Trump. The last administration, we might not have been so much in favor. But the office itself demands some measure of respect. And so as we consider this person, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, we see that they are men of some renown and some respect, not because of who they are, but because of who they serve. Now, that's really important that we understand that, because I told you this word doulos, this relationship of servant, is going to be, as we go through the book of Philippians this time, the key to understanding this book. It's a willing servant of the Most High God. Each time we can go through Philippians, we can pick out a little different thing and say, okay, this is going to be our key looking at it this time. But I want us to focus on this relationship, and this is important in the next statement that he makes. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So Paul and Timothy are the ones, Paul is writing this letter. Timothy is his associate. We went back to Acts chapter 16 last week. We saw where Paul picked up Timothy on his second missionary journey and began to take Timothy along with him on these journeys. We saw that Timothy was a young man and Paul took him in. He had a Hebrew mother and a Greek father. And as Paul was taking him on these trips, he became what, if you read theological literature at all, you'll see the word amanuensis. Timothy became the amanuensis for Paul, that is the secretary. Paul would dictate the letters and Timothy would write them down. And then they're sending this to the church at Philippi. The church at Philippi, as we see in this letter, was a church that did not have a lot of social and internal struggles. It was a healthy church. This is probably a decade or so after the founding of the church that we read in Acts 16 last week. Paul is in prison in Rome. And he's anticipating being released, but he knows that he could also be executed as we go through this letter. And so he writes this letter, Paul and Timothy. Paul is writing, Timothy is recording this letter, and they send it to the church. And to the church, he says, to all the saints. So this is what I want to look at this week. Saints. To all of the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi, who are at the church at Philippi. That word saints in the New Testament language is agios. And it means to be set apart. In the Old Testament, they had a distinction of foods. Clean foods, unclean foods. Clean animals, unclean animals. Well, according to this distinction, as we bring this term into the New Testament, those who are called the agios are the ones who are set apart as clean. It's really important that we understand that if I should call you Saint Betty, that's exactly what you are. But you are not a saint because of your character. Let's not misunderstand that, because the Roman Catholic Church, the Western branch of the Orthodox Church, when they declare somebody a saint, they do that based on that person's character or that person's contribution to the church. And that is not how this term is used in the New Testament. It is so critical that we understand the language and the concepts of the audience. The word saints, agios, we are saints because God called us that. We're not saints based on our character, our performance. This is what God did. He's the one who took us and set us apart for clean use, for His purpose. So I want us to go back to the book of 1 Corinthians, and I want to show you a distinction between these two churches, Philippi and 1 Corinthians. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll give you a second to find it. Just go back a couple of books. Corinth is a church that had a lot of problems, a lot of social problems, a lot of unrest within the church, a lot of bickering. And they had written to Paul, they wrote to Paul and asked him about these issues that they were facing in the church. And so when Paul writes back to them early on in the letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, he says to them, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh." Carnal. Some of your Bibles might use the word carnal. And so these people, Paul was writing to them, and they were saints also. But these were people who were living out the expression of their sinful flesh. There was a lot of bickering in this church. There was a lot of greed in the church. There was some dishonesty in the church. There was a tremendous amount of pride over spiritual gifts and things that they should have no pride about. Because Paul makes the case in 1 Corinthians 12, all that we have in our spiritual life, we have because of Jesus, not because of us. And so in 1 Corinthians, he says, "I can't even write to you as spiritual people, but as fleshly, carnal people." Now turn over a couple more books to the, I guess it would be the east, in your Bible, to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, and I want to read some of these scriptures, and then we'll look in chapter 1. So Ephesians chapter 2. Now Paul is talking to these people, and notice in chapter 1, verse 1, he also calls them saints, to the saints in Ephesus. So in chapter 2 he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." What Paul is telling the saints in Ephesus is that before Christ called them, they were dead in their trespasses and sins. When we understand the word dead, we have to really understand that word. When Jesus raised Lazarus out of the tomb, Lazarus was dead. There was nothing at all that Lazarus could do to bring himself out of that tomb. He could not initiate that process. He was dead. And so when Jesus called him, "Lazarus, come forth," then he was infused with life and he came as Jesus said. It is the same thing with us spiritually. When we're born in this world, we are dead and we have no ability to come out of that place of death of our own accord. All we have is the Word of Christ, the Word of God, the Word of Jesus to bring us to life. Father, we ask for just a calming. Oh God, we love this woman. And it's important, Father, that she participate with us in this worship. We ask your grace in her life. Thank you, Jesus, lover of our souls. So when we read in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we have to understand that our salvation did not begin with us. We're dead. So go with me now to Ephesians chapter 1, and let's start in verse 4. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." That word chose, eklektos, in the middle voice, means God chose you for his own purpose, not based on anything in you. It's not about you. God chose you for his own purpose. "As he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy," that's the same word, hagios, "and blameless before him." How many of us really think we're holy and blameless? You know, very often I call Jerry Saint Jerry. And initially she kind of recoiled at that because she was under the impression, as most of us are, that the term saint has to do with my character. But now she knows that's what God calls her. It's because of him, not her. And so he called us to be holy and blameless. I am not either of those in and of myself. I suspect you are not either. If you are, please, please, please don't tell me. Please. I'm striving for that, as you are. But he already sees us holy and blameless. That's what he called us to be. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. God has a purpose in his will. And we're part of it. We're part of it. "To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Okay, so if we come back now to Philippians, we've kind of laid the groundwork for this term hagios. And we are holy. God has, before he even created us, he chose us. He chose us to be holy. He chose us to be set apart. He picked us out from the masses and he says, "Come over here. My will has a purpose in your life. You have a purpose in my will." And he writes to us and he looks at us through Jesus Christ, not at our sin-stained self, but as the holy people of God. Peter tells us that we are as a living stone, and stone by stone we're being built into an edifice for his glory, the body of Christ. And so as we come into this book of Philippians, and Paul says to them, "Saints, you need to recognize, I need to recognize that in all of my life, in everything that comes into my life, I am set apart." That's what this word means. "I am set apart by the Most High God for his service." Now, Paul lists the saints before he lists the bishops and the deacons, or the elders and the deacons, the overseers and the deacons. He lists himself first, and he calls himself a servant. And then he calls out the holy ones, the saints. And then he says, and to the bishops, the overseers, well, episkopos and diakonos. And we get our word Episcopalian from that, episkopos. They are the overseers of the flock. It's not an office like we have today in the hierarchy of the church. You'll have a bishop and you'll have, you know, an archbishop. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's using these words in their most generic sense. A bishop or an episkopos, plural, episkopoi, is an overseer of the church. We call them elders. The terms are interchangeable. Pastor, elder, shepherd. Those three words are interchangeable. They're synonyms in the New Testament. And then he calls out the others in plural, diakonoi. Those are the ones who serve. The overseers serve the spiritual welfare of the body. The episkopoi. The diakonoi oversee the physical plant and the physical needs. They're the ones who in Acts chapter 6 pass out the food. Well, they're not called the diakonos at that point, but that's what that office merges into. And so what we have here in these first couple of verses is Paul the apostle, the servant of the Most High God, is writing this letter to those who have for God's own purpose been called and set apart as holy ones. And then he also includes the overseers and the deacons. It's important that they're in that order. Because you see, the deacons and the overseers are not to be served by the church. They are to serve the church. The stature of the church comes first. Paul, as an apostle, is at the beginning of the letter, a representative of Jesus Christ to the churches that he has planted and is founding. And he's writing to the holy ones who, according to Ephesians, have been called since before the foundation of the world. That's you. Jesus had your name on a tag long before he ever made the world. And we are the holy ones. Now, we made mention that it's not because of our character that he chose us. But as we went through that study last fall in the diligence of discipleship, we recognize that it is our strong responsibility to make every effort, in the New American Standard, to apply all diligence to become holy ones in our character, in our conduct. And if we are going to be holy in our character and our conduct, we have to know what holy is. Remember, I've asked, what does holiness look like in this event? What does it look like in this situation? And the only way we know what holiness looks like is according to the Scriptures. We have to be men and women of the Word. We have to know what the Word says. Then we have to replicate that in our life and in our decision-making process. We are servants of the Most High God. So that's a measure of some status, but we are to grow into that also. Because Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to say, or 2 Corinthians 5, that we are ambassadors of God, as though he were making his appeal through us. And so we recognize his call on our life, and we begin to process all of our decisions. Remember, take every thought captive. And we do not let that thought escape our body by any means, spoken or nonverbal communication. We do not let that thought escape our body until that thought is obedient to Christ. And then that thought will produce a holy behavior, a holy action. And then we are beginning to live up to what God already knows is in us. Because he has fashioned us, he has called us, he has set us apart. Now in that setting apart, some will be set apart even more as the elders, the episkopoi. Some will be set apart as diakonoi. Some will be set apart as evangelion, the evangelists. And so we have all of these different manifestations of the Holy Spirit of God. We call them the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. 13 and 14, and Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. And so these manifestations of the Spirit of God begin to work themselves out through us as He enables us. And this is what we call body life, as we serve one another to the glory of God. But friends, we have to make the study of the Word of God preeminent in our life so that we can begin to live the Word of God and be a living, breathing, walking demonstration of what God has called us to in all that we say and do. Then we begin to come to that measure, what God has already called us, saints of the Most High God. And so we could now start passing out name tags at church. St. Kenny, St. Sherry, St. Bud, St. Ethel, St. Roger, St. Rex, St. Faye. And really, that's what we are. Remember, we looked in 1 John. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children or sons of God. And that's really what we are. We have to quit thinking that we're beat down by this world. We have to keep thinking that we're at the mercy of this world. We are not. If we are pursuing God as He gives us the ability to, as He calls us out of that place of spiritual death, we are not at the mercy of the world. That doesn't mean the world can't throw its stuff at us. It will. But we're not at the mercy of God. We are called. We are holy. We are working out the purpose of God in His will here in Delta County. Thank God that He has called us to this time, this place, in this region. And so then we begin to find out, if I'm set apart for a purpose, what is that purpose? What exactly is that purpose? What are you calling me to, God? And as each of us individually begin to discover that, then we begin to discover, what is the purpose of Surface Creek Community Church in Delta County? What is the purpose of the interaction in your life with one another? Do we take note? Who's not here this Sunday? Look at how many of us are gone, presumably due to this same affliction, the cold and the flu and things like that. Do we go home and wonder, do we pray for them? Do we think, and I'll print a new one if we need to. Well, we do need to, not if we do. We do need to print a new church directory. And we can have that directory on our nightstand. Do we get on our knees and pray for one another? Do we know each other? Do we know what's going on in each other's lives? If not, why not? Are we or are we not brothers in arms, sisters in arms? And if we're brothers and sisters in arms, how can we go through our life not knowing their struggle, our struggle? They don't know me. I don't know them. I see them on Sunday and wave at them. This is not what the church is called to be. We are holy ones. We are servants of the Most High God. We serve Him first, then we serve one another. Remember I said in the diligence of discipleship the last 2 weeks when we were looking for expressions of how does that play out in our life? And I said, if you haven't found someone to serve, then you're not making progress along that line of discipleship, because that's part of what discipleship is to serve one another. And so we find out and we get involved in each other's lives. We find out their struggles, their victories. We pray with them. We pray for them. We're mindful of them, and they ought to be for us. And as we're praying for one another, for growth in depth, I often pray for the depth of this church in our understanding. Perhaps I don't pray often enough for the width. God, bring more people to us. Help us as we are in the community to draw more people. Perhaps I don't pray often enough for that. But I do pray for you, as Paul prays for the church in Ephesus, that they might know you, God. And I pray for you each by name, that they might know you, because to know you is to love you. And the more we know you, the more we love you. And when we love you, we will impact our community, the community that calls itself Surface Creek, and the community that is Delta County, where we live and move and have our being. And if we're not doing that, then there's some measure of failure in the church. And it's that measure of failure in the church that has allowed our country to become what it is today, a cesspool. A living, breathing cesspool of humanity. Because the church has failed in large measure. And the church is made up of individuals, saints of the Most High God. So here's my encouragement to you today. Get into the Word. If you have questions, ask. If you need help digging deeper, ask. Few things in life I enjoy more than digging deeper into the Word. I've been learning some things these last couple of months that are expanding my mind clear outside of the borders of this building. And it's fun for those who love that. It's really fun. And so the challenge is to become a man, a woman of the Word of God so that we can begin to live what God says you already are. Saints of the Most High God. Brother Matt, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this service. Thank you for the wisdom and the guidance and the understanding. Father, I pray for each and every person here that as they go out through their week, that they will walk the path with you, Father, and that you will guide them and guide us all, Father. Be with us all. Keep us all safe and healthy, and please take these sicknesses out of our bodies and renew us and renew our faith and just let us be renewed in you, Father. And thank you for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.